number of people who are out of town because of the holiday weekend. We're certainly impressed with the audience tonight and thankful that you are here. The text of our lesson will be from 2 Peter 1. You might be turning to that passage. Before getting into the lesson, I want to say just a word about the reorganization of our visitation program tonight. We've announced it in the bulletin for a week or two and on tail, and I meant to talk about it this morning, and my apologies to Larry Oldham for not mentioning it this morning. I'd like to encourage more of you to become involved in the visitation program. We divide into teams that meet just once a month, usually four or five families in each group, and we try to especially visit our shut-ins, our sick, and our newcomers to our services, not the newcomers to the community, but those who visit our services as new people. And I believe that you would enjoy being involved in this. We're meeting tonight after services for a finger food fellowship to reorganize, and if you had not planned to come and would make up your mind to go now, don't worry that you forgot to bring anything. Come by the office and I'll slip you a pound of chocolate chip cookies. And you can take those. We still have plenty of chocolate chip cookies in Kevin's office, and we'll have plenty of food if you can go. If you cannot be there tonight and are interested, please tell Larry Oldham or get the word to the office and we'll get it to him. I think this is a great program. Our shut-ins especially appreciate visits. They appreciate visits from some of the younger members. And we'd like to have you involved in this. You may have noticed as you reflect on the songs that we've just sung that we said several times tonight, I know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he cares for me. I don't understand all about his grace in one of those songs, but I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know. Knowledge is important. I wish to ask you to concentrate for a moment on the word knowledge as I read several verses from 2 Peter. And I might pause to say, for the benefit of those of you who may be here tonight for the first time in two or three weeks, that this is the third lesson in a series from what we normally call the Christian graces out of 2 Peter 1. We've talked about faith, we've talked about virtue, and tonight we're talking about knowledge. But concentrate on the word knowledge. And notice it as we read several verses. Beginning in the first chapter at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the second chapter at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to read a passage of Scripture or several passages of Scripture, and we look at a word and we just look at that word as one idea or one concept and really fail to put it into focus as far as the overall passage is concerned. I think this may have been what has happened to me in the past, and maybe to all of us, relative to the idea of knowledge that is used here in this list. A bit of review might be helpful to us to put it in proper focus. Remember, we started out with the idea that there has to be that foundation of faith, and that each one of us needs to have that personal faith in Jesus Christ, where we can begin to build a Christian life and to add these Christian graces or these Christian characteristics that are described here, with seven of them being described in particular. And then last week when we looked at virtue, I presented to you the idea that it's not as much a stack idea of virtue on top of faith and then knowledge on top of virtue and temperance on top of knowledge as it is growing out of. You remember I used the antenna on a little radio to suggest the idea that one thing grows out of the other and one supplies or produces. And some of the translations will translate this, instead of saying add to, it will translate it, that faith will supply your virtue and virtue will supply your knowledge. I would remind you also that when we studied the subject of virtue last week, that we concluded that the basic idea in that is moral excellence, not just morality alone, but moral excellence, which would suggest the idea of grow up and speak up and stand especially for those things that are excellent and those things that would demand courage, maybe, on our part, to really stand where God wants us to stand. Now, as we add knowledge to this, or we let this supply knowledge, get the idea that out of this foundation of faith, which has supplied the idea of a desire for moral excellence and an attitude of courage, there's going to come some kind of knowledge. And then in turn, out of that knowledge, there's going to come the temperance and the other things that are involved. Well, it's rather interesting to look at how knowledge is used here in this first chapter. Back up to the faith that we've talked about. Can you have faith without knowledge? That's a question that answers itself. Certainly not. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So back earlier in this list, when he says add to your faith, he's talking about a foundation where there's already had to be some knowledge involved. You and I must have knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the factors that are related to that in order to become a Christian. Ethiopian eunuch asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he began at that passage and taught him about Jesus. He said to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then proved by his actions, there has to be some knowledge on your part about this one who's led to the slaughter and this one who is the Son of God. You've got to know something about Jesus Christ before you can obey him and become a Christian. You've got to know something about him before there can be any degree of faith. So the knowledge that's listed as one of these seven ideas is not that knowledge back there. It's something different. You see, the people to whom he's speaking here, and he says you need to add some knowledge, or you need to let your virtue supply some knowledge, are those who are already Christians. They already have that basic rock foundation of faith on which they are to build. So the knowledge here, I submit to you, is somewhat different from whatever this knowledge is that we define back here that's involved with faith. There's more to it than just understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and whatever is necessary to understand in order to scripturally obey the gospel and become a Christian. It's not exactly the same usage of the word. I further submit for your consideration that it's not exactly the same usage as is in verse 8. Verse 8 uses the word knowledge to indicate that there's something at the end of this process of growth. When we have added to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, when we've added all seven of these, one of which is the knowledge that we're talking about tonight, then and only then does he say that by having these things, we're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then when we have all of these, we are productive in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there has to be some kind of distinction made between the use of knowledge in verses 5 and 6, or earlier in the chapter here where he's talking about to your knowledge add temperance and add the knowledge to the virtue. It's not exactly the knowledge that's back here that produces the foundation of faith, and it's not exactly the knowledge that's talked about in verse 8. Somewhere in between is this knowledge that we're talking about tonight. Other passages say somewhat the same thing. You remember in Ephesians 4, for example, when he talks about the growth process of the church, he says that we may grow into the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This indicates that after the process of growth, we're going to grow into a condition that we might describe as a knowledge that's complete. We don't have that in the process of growth. This also may be involved to some extent in that beloved chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now we know in part, but then shall we know also as we're known. There's a kind of knowledge that we have now. There'll be another kind of knowledge that we'll have later on at the end of the growth process, and especially when we're able to meet Jesus Christ face to face. Now that casts some interesting thoughts, at least to me, when I look at this and I realize that back here before you start this process of growth, there has to be some knowledge. And over here, when you finish this process of growth, the end result is talked about as knowledge more in a complete sense, and yet in between, one of the seven things that he mentions is knowledge. What's he talking about? Well, let's see if we can describe this knowledge by looking at several passages of Scripture and then drawing some practical conclusions. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, the first of the two books that Peter wrote, he said, "As newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." As newborn babes, that's one who already is a Christian. He has the knowledge to become a Christian and be a babe in Christ. Now he is to desire something else. Identified there as the fundamental principles, the milk of the word, but discussed further in Hebrews 5 as not only involving the milk of the word, but growing to where one can understand the strong meats of the gospel. So you get the idea that there is a process of learning and building on what one has, and out of this desire for moral excellence, learning more about the principles of God that they might be applied. In Matthew 5, verse 6, one of the Beatitudes is, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, we certainly think that applies to those who are Christians. They already have the knowledge that's necessary to become a Christian. They certainly do not have the complete knowledge. And so they're in this process of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And if you stop there and consider that word, does not that suggest the idea of knowing what's right? Knowing the difference between right and wrong? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after that which is right? And he says we can learn that and we can be filled. In the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, after telling us to go and teach people and baptize them into Christ, you see, at that point they would have to have a faith that's based on some knowledge. But then he says, teach them something else. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Does not this suggest that when one becomes a Christian, although he already has some knowledge, especially enough knowledge to have the faith that's necessary to become a Christian, that there's to be some teaching? And if there's teaching, there is learning, and that process of learning is that process of growth, where the child of God continues to learn what's right and what's wrong. That's another way of saying, teach them to observe the things that I have told you. Teach them the principles I've taught you, Jesus was saying. And help them to understand what is right and wrong. Already has the knowledge to be a Christian, but there is a need for further learning. In 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, what we read earlier, I believe the same thing is mentioned here when he says, we need to know the things that are necessary to keep us from falling, to keep us from going astray. And then he puts it in the 18th verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This indicates this idea that there is a process of growth in knowledge that's in between the time of becoming a Christian and the time of arriving where we might be considered a complete Christian in the sight of God. In Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, Paul said as he was talking about some of these people, I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Now, these people were Christians. They already had enough knowledge to have obeyed the gospel to become a child of God. They certainly had enough knowledge to know that they ought to be zealous to go out and do something, but he says they don't have the right kind of knowledge. And they are beginning to set up their own system of knowledge instead of submitting themselves to the knowledge of God and to the righteousness of God. Set up their own system of what's right and wrong instead of submitting themselves to what's right and wrong in the sight of God. I think that verse, or those verses, indicate to us that he's talking about something that has to do with this everyday Christian living of making decisions of what's right and what's wrong and what should I do. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, he talks about having your understanding enlightened. Well, you just stop and think about yourself. Are not you more enlightened today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago when it comes to Christian living? If not, something must be wrong. Do we not learn a little bit day by day and are able to apply that more and more to where we're able to make decisions as there is a need for a decision to be made? Our understanding being lightened, that we may comprehend and understand. He goes ahead especially there talking about the love of Christ and our relationship to it. I suggest to you that all of these passages indicate to us, in the first place, that the knowledge that's to be added to our virtue, or grows out of a desire for moral excellence, is not the same thing as what we call IQ. It's not talking about the amount of intelligence that a person has. I remember when I was a student here at Freed Hardeman, someone telling the story about a young man who lived up in Kentucky who was so smart that he could stand by the side of a railroad track as a train went through at full speed and add up the numbers on the boxcars. But if it started raining, somebody had to get him in out of the rain. Now, he had the intelligence quotient, but he certainly did not have that practical knowledge of how to live day by day. I have known people, and I think you have too, that we sometimes call bookworms, who spent all of their time in the factual aspect of learning to where they could literally quote you book after book and word after word, but if something came up where a decision had to be made, they were frustrated because they did not know how to go about making a decision. I've even seen people, especially as I've watched on certain television programs, who could almost quote the Bible from beginning to end or great portions of it, who were not even Christians and did not even claim to lead a Christian life. They had the facts, but not the applied facts. So the knowledge that he's talking about here is not just the same thing as IQ. I believe it has to do with insight. Insight into what God wants us to do and not to do. And an enlightenment and an understanding of biblical principles to where we can apply them under whatever circumstances come up. Now, I'm not suggesting situation ethics and letting the circumstances decide what the final decision is, but I am suggesting that the circumstances have to be considered in light of the knowledge that we have of what's right and wrong based upon God's Word, and we let that knowledge then, in the setting that comes up, whatever the circumstances are, help us to make the right decisions on a day-to-day basis. Insight, understanding, the difference between right and wrong, relative to any principle, whether it has to do with how we live in the home, what we do in business, in the classroom, in our assemblies when we worship God. Just an insight and an understanding and continually growing in that enlightenment that will help us to determine what's right and what's wrong and how to apply that today and tomorrow. One of the things that is so important to me in trying to preach God's Word and get it across to other people is trying to get into the minds of others principles that they can use. I taught 8th grade math for 2 years, basically in algebra. And as I approached that, the idea that I tried to get across to those youngsters was, if you understand the basic principle of how to work a problem, then you can work that problem when it pops up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, or whatever day. And if we can go into God's Word and study it, and as we teach, we can impart it in a way that you get the basic principle that's there, to where you understand the difference between right and wrong, and tomorrow when you're at work, something comes up and you have to make a decision, and you know how to apply the principle to those circumstances and make the right decision, I think that's the kind of knowledge that he's talking about here. More than the knowledge that produces faith for one to become a Christian, certainly not the perfect knowledge. None of us has arrived. But this day-to-day insight and understanding of the basic principles of God that can be applied to the circumstances that come up in our lives, and almost to the extent that it becomes second nature with us. When we have this fundamental foundation of faith, and out of that comes the desire for moral excellence, and we have that love for the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11, and a desire for knowledge that's produced to some extent out of the fear of God, Proverbs 1:7. And we put forth the effort to learn and to study and to have the attitude of the Bereans in Acts 17, and then later in that chapter where they said, "We'll hear thee again," the attitude of Cornelius in Acts 10, "Tell us what God wants us to do." When we have that general attitude of understanding to the best of our ability those principles that God has taught and then applying them in our lives, then we're involved in this process of Christian growth. I heard a little story that I think illustrates what I'm trying to say tonight as well as anything that I might say. A missionary related that in one of the foreign countries where he had been working for several years, There was a man who had very, very little formal education who memorized and learned the Sermon on the Mount, word for word, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. They said that he could quote those three chapters word for word, although he had very, very little formal education. One of them asked him, "How did you learn the Sermon on the Mount so well?" And here was his answer. And here is what I'm trying to get across tonight. He said, "I learned it one verse at a time and then went out and lived it. And then I went back and learned another verse and I went out and lived it. And I went back and learned another verse and I went out and lived it." Folks, I think that's sort of the knowledge that's being talked about here in these Christian graces. We already have the knowledge that produces the faith that's our foundation. And we are working to attain the most complete knowledge that we can have in Jesus Christ, where we're neither barren nor unfruitful. But in that process, there is that everyday learning of the principles of God and having a greater insight into right and wrong and applying that in our lives. And when we have a desire for moral excellence, out of it will grow that kind of knowledge, and then that kind of knowledge will give us the foundation for these other characteristics that will grow out of it, the other characteristics that we shall soon study. May God help us to love the truth, desire to know the difference between right and wrong, learn that to the best of our abilities, and apply those principles on a day-in, day-out basis as we have to make decisions in life in this growth process. And that's really what it is. We call them Christian graces, but they are growth characteristics. And that's the knowledge, I believe, that fits into it. And if you have any degree of knowledge of God's Word, you should have enough tonight to know that you need to be a Christian and you need to be involved in this process of growth. How can you face yourself? How can you face God? If you know that Christ is the Son of God and you know you need to live for Him and yet you have not even started, and how can you grow in these characteristics unless you start? We need the knowledge to produce the faith that makes us Christians, an active, obedient faith that involves repenting of our sins and confessing His name, being buried with Him in baptism. And then we need the knowledge of how to live day by day with the help of God and Christ living in us. If you have not started that life, and if you're not growing in that process, you may need to come to Jesus Christ tonight. If that is your need, let us help you. If you need to be baptized or be restored, come as together we stand and sing.